favor to ask. I've been a little discombobulated this morning because Millie's out of town and getting kids ready and to get here, and left my reading glasses at home in my coat. Anybody let me borrow a pair of reading glasses so I can actually read the scriptures? I can read my notes that I've written, but I can't. It's hard for me to read my Bible. Perfect. There we go. Ah, yes. Hallelujah. God's provision. All right, we're going to be back in Luke, and we'll be in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. You can flip that slide there, Noah. We're going to be looking at Jesus in the synagogue. Really profound and interesting story. I mean, he goes back home to his relatives, and we see how they treat him. So let's look, start in verse 14, just as a reminder. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Jesus in the power of the Spirit. You know, we talked about Jesus overcoming temptation and last week, and you know, one of the things that just, again, as a reminder, when you read the Gospels, realize that Jesus laid down his privilege and his power as God and walked on this earth in the power of the Spirit, and we have the same resources, amen? The same resources. We're not going to do it in perfection, but we have the same Spirit dwelling in us. So he's the example to us. We're going to talk about four different expressions of love. You can hit one more slide, and that's where we'll stop, Noah. Power love, pure love, provoking love, and protecting love. And again, we want to hear this through two ears. How he loves us. So, so important. Not just getting it theologically, but getting it experientially. Because we will love others in like manner. How he loves us. Beginning with power love, as we look at verses 16 through 21. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Others had read that scripture. They had been taught in the synagogue for years about how to live. You think about Luke, who's writing this. And again, we said Luke was a thinker. He grew up in Antioch, a very assimilated city full of Greek and Roman culture. And I'm sure growing up as a thinker, as an educated man, he had heard many people come through and talk about, philosophers talk about how to live. And the beautiful thing is, this is what's different. This is why Jesus was able to declare this scripture has been fulfilled today, because he is the one who offers the abundant and free life, and he has the ability and the will to give it. You see the difference? He's saying, "I'm going to show you. I want you to be free of bondage, deception, oppression, every kind, physically, mentally, spiritually. I want this for you, and I can give it to you. No one else can say that. I want this for you. I want you free of this oppression, free of this blindness. And not only that, I have the ability to give it to you." That's why he was able to say it's fulfilled today. That's the beauty. That's power love. Not just how to live, but the ability to live. "I want to transform you, and I can transform you." That's the beauty every way, y'all. This is holistic. It's spiritually, it's physically, it's emotionally. All of this he offers and can give. And I know you've tasted of that. But don't settle in places in your life where you are oppressed. Don't settle there. He wants you to have the abundant life, and he has the ability to give it to you. We said it last week. Again, it's what the bishop says. It's not a how-to, it's a who-to. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we were talking early, and Father Terry was talking about, you know, encountering Jesus in the Scriptures, this is what I mean when I talk about, I don't just want you to, and young people, I really want you to hear, this is so important. I don't just want you to know this theologically, I want you to know it personally, experientially. And one of the key ways that we do that, and I think the key way on a day-to-day basis, is in this book, is encountering this resurrected Savior in this book. He's resurrected. He speaks to us. It's a miracle. It really is. He speaks to us in His Word. I encountered this power love in the Psalms this way. I'm going to read you a portion of a Psalm. Psalm 91. I know you're familiar with it. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. When He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him and show Him my salvation. Wow, what a guarantee. And I can't tell you what that did to me launching into my day with that sense of power love. That when I pray, He answers. He delivers from every trouble. I want that for every one of us, each and every day, to encounter this resurrected Savior that imparts life to us, imparts hope to us, imparts forgiveness when we feel shameful, imparts joy when we feel oppressed, and peace. And this is what we have to offer, and we'll never offer it in perfection, but it's what is attractive about our lives, and this is hearing through the other ear, loving others in like manner. When they look onto our life, they see a difference. And part of that difference is something that Ron expressed this morning. I'm no better than you are. We're on a level playing field at the cross. We're all sinners, just forgiven sinners. But as they peer into our life, they ought to see some of the joy and some of the peace and some of the life. That's what made the Christian faith undeniable to me, was watching my mom while growing up, honestly. And she was not a perfect lady. But I saw that what Barb described, a persistent pursuit of Jesus. I saw that. I saw her in the Word and in prayer and in worship. It made it undeniable. Even though for years I would not surrender to Christ, I still saw it. I couldn't deny it. I remember in college, just when I was very young in my faith, I met this guy who was a former drug addict, drug dealer, who was planting a church in Southside Birmingham. Y'all know who I'm talking about. And I thought, that's something that Jesus would do. That's genuine. That's authentic. That's attractive. That's going counterculture to the world. Something about that was attractive. There's something transforming here that can take this guy and deliver him from these things and then radically launch him into this type of ministry. That's undeniable. That's power love. That's transforming. Pure love. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the tenant and sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" This is Jesus offering his love to us on his terms. Offering his love to us on his terms. I just, you know, when I was rereading this scripture, it just hit me again. I thought, Jesus, couldn't you have just left well enough alone? Because, you know, it says that all of them spoke well of him. They were happy with him. They were marveling at what he said. But he wouldn't stop there. And we'll get into that when we talk about provoking love and how he provoked them to reveal their hearts to themselves. But he wouldn't leave well enough alone because he said, you can't just attach yourself to me as just another good prophet, person, speaker. What I have to offer you is as a king and a kingdom. So many people, one of the research is telling us over the last several decades that our seeker-friendly churches, the research is coming out that people aren't changing. They're not being discipled. And I think part of the reason is they're being introduced to a Jesus that's not the Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? The full gospel of Savior and Lord in that call to discipleship. Why? So he can make your life miserable? No, because he has the best. And I feel like this morning, part of what the Holy Spirit's doing, I heard it in the psalm, and I heard it in some of the words you share. God is calling us to discipleship, to his ways, to desire, to earnestly desire to live in his way. That's worshiping Jesus on his terms that requires allegiance and obedience to our Lord. Not to earn anything. He's done that. That's settled, right? That's settled. You're not going to earn anything in terms of meriting his love and favor. But your life will be better. It will bring him more glory. You'll be more free if you and I live in his ways. That's worshiping Jesus on his terms. One of our board members was telling me about a pastor of a huge church, one of the biggest in this country. He was preparing his Easter sermon, and he was wrestling with the question because, you know, a lot of people come to church on Easter and then they don't come back. And he thought to himself, "I, what can I do? What can I say that will make them want to come back?" And then he was reading the Gospels, and it broke his heart what he saw. He saw that typically when large crowds were gathered, Jesus said something that scattered them. Why? Because his call is to allegiance and obedience to him as king. That's worshiping Jesus on his terms. That's grace is sufficient, right? It's unmerited favor. It's that coin. It's unmerited favor on one side. And then the other side, it's transforming power. Grace, and I hate to say this because I'm accountable to it just as you are. Grace gives us no excuses. It really doesn't. Because his grace is sufficient in each and every moment to live and honor him in his ways. Amen? Grace is sufficient. Worshiping Jesus on his terms. Provoking them. Now he could have just left it alone, right? No, he wouldn't do that. And he said, doubtless you will quote the proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well. And he could have just done that, but no. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. This is a provoking love, provoking them to jealousy. He says, you know what? You know the story, right? You know your history. There were many lepers and many widows, and God went after the people you thought were worthless. These two Gentiles. What Jesus, I believe, was trying to get them to see. Look back at verses 18 and 19. That they didn't see. This is you and this is me and this is everyone who was listening to him that day. He wanted them to see themselves in verses 18 and 19. You are the blind. You are the captive. You are the oppressed. That's you, that's us, that's us in our sins, and they couldn't see that. And he's holding up this mirror, and you know, he does this, and it's provoking, and sometimes it's hard. And Ron expressed it this morning, we see the wickedness of our own hearts. I mean, they were so jealous. This was their relative. They wanted to and tried to kill him. That just shows you the wickedness of our sinful hearts. And he was trying to get them to this place of mind, in the state of mind, to understand they were not more worthy than those two Gentiles he spoke of. Not in the least bit. Not in the least bit. I don't care if you grow up going to the synagogue every day. That's the state of mind and the state of heart that brings us to worship Christ on his terms. Because it's about him. It's about his forgiveness. It's about his power. It's not about you. It's not about me. Thank God. If feeling worthless kept me from coming to church, folks, you wouldn't see me a lot. I know I've got worth in Christ, and he expresses those things to me, but I still get the mirror, the provoking love mirror stuck in my face every now and then. That just shows me, hey, Carl, this you're a sinner. You need me. And then when I need him, I say, Lord, I need you. I need you forgiveness and salvation, but I also need to live in your ways. And you can give me the ability to do that. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for a discipled life. Look at what just a real beautiful picture of a discipled life back in the Psalms. I've read that this week. Love the Psalms. I want this to be us, y'all. I want this to be me. I want this to be you. And it can be by grace. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. And listen to these. This right here. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Isn't that a beautiful image? Of bearing fruit in old age, and the sap, I believe, is expressive of his anointing, his life-changing, transforming power. And I love the word green, because green is growing. We never get to a place where we don't need him more, or need to change, or need to be confronted with our pitiful thinking, where we can just say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I don't have it all together. I don't know everything. That's a beautiful image. May that be us. Bearing fruit in old age, green, full of sap, life, vitality. I love when I run into older people that are full of life and vitality, wisdom, love, kindness. You know what I'm saying? It's really beautiful. And it's not in perfection, but it's really beautiful. Last, protecting love. Verses 28 through 30. And I really, really would like to ask Jesus how this happened, because it's pretty spectacular. I mean, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him off a cliff. This is what is astounding to me. But passing through their midst, he went away. How in the world did he do that? I think we can get a little bit of insight in Ephesians for us and how it applies to our life. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus was able to turn and face that crowd, face that obstacle, face that fear, and walk through it because he knew it wasn't his time. It was not his time. He knew where he was headed. He knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die on a cross for you and for me. He knew, and that because of that, he had this courage to face that fear. I want that same courage, that because to realize that his love protects me, and nothing can overcome me, including death, if it's not my time. Amen? How long ago was it, Linda, that you were laid up in that hospital?
3 years.
It wasn't her time. Look what God's doing with this woman in our community. When I think about Father Terry, when they pulled that tumor out of him, they said it was the largest tumor that wasn't cancerous they'd ever seen. It wasn't his time. God had a work that he prepared before time, and he will protect us and see us through to its completion. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.